Last week we left off, we got through the persecution of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, and how we saw that the leaders of Israel had rejected the offer of the kingdom. And we left off last week talking about how God will not always strive with man's wickedness. He had told us that in the scriptures. And over again, he talks about Israel and how he wants to woo them, and Israel would not. And so we're talking about the issue then of the casting away of Israel. And we come to the point where we say that, we're talking a little bit about how God is justified in doing what he did, why he did what he did. Ultimately, God will judge individuals and evil nations. There's going to be a judgment day. And in this case, what we're talking about is after centuries of God working with Israel and dealing with them, God's frustration had come to the point and his patience had run out. A very patient God we serve, very merciful, very patient. But he comes to the point where his patience is exhausted and he casts away Israel. And a point to make here as we, Israel may respond against God, and Paul in his epistles constructs arguments against Israel to say, who are you to tell God that he can't do this? One of the points is that this was not a hasty decision. If you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 2, just to point out something here on the fringe, that I just want you to understand, it was not a hasty decision. God is patient, he is merciful, but there is a point where his patience is exhausted. Christianity today wants to talk about God is love, God is love, God is love. Therefore, the sinner doesn't think that he needs a Savior. But that same God of love has promised a judgment day and a time of wrath, because that same God of love is described in the scripture as a God of wrath who will pour out that wrath on individuals who do not love him, who have sinned against him, and he will pour that out in judgment. So people need to understand that there is accountability. Boy, our society gets further and further away from accountability, don't they? And as the society does that, they drift farther and farther away from a God of accountability. And people don't like to be held accountable, because if they're held accountable here on this earth, that means that they're accountable to a higher power. Therefore, in wanting to reject God, they reject their accountability. But Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, "And he said unto me, Son of man," this is how, when Ezekiel writes his book here, this is how Ezekiel, how God addresses Ezekiel throughout. He says, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day." And the sad thing is that when Ezekiel wrote this, God was frustrated. He's sending Ezekiel to the nation of Israel because they are a rebellious nation and they have rebelled against God. That has happened from the beginning. And the sad thing is that it happened all the way from that time that God said that to Ezekiel all the way to Acts chapter 9. It never stopped. That rebellious nation continued to be rebellious and God's patience exhausted. Therefore, he turned to the Gentiles by calling Paul. God is not forced to have to continue working with a rebellious nation. He can take the clay, mold it, and form it into what he wants. But he turns to the Gentiles by calling Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And in the same chapter, Romans chapter 11, turn there in the Romans chapter 11, in the same chapter that God reveals that he's cast away Israel, he tells you who is going to fill the vacuum. Because it's, one of the things when we rightly divide the scripture, one of the wonderful things that you learn is that God actually has a purpose. I tell you all the time about my past and how ignorant I was. I just thought, you know, God kind of created things and he gave some rules and he just kind of, hey, how's this going to work out? You know, how's this going to turn out? I knew he was going to judge over in Revelation, but I didn't know that he had a purpose and a plan that he's working through his word that he's revealed to us. And so when you think about the issue that he's cast away Israel, the people who he's supposed to work with to fulfill his purpose upon the earth, he's going to use Israel, he's going to bless Israel, and have Israel go out and be the blessing to all the nations of the earth. So now if God has changed his plan, if God is now, because of Israel's rebellion, if God, who is free to do something different, if God wants to now change, what's his purpose? Because Israel thinks that we're it. We're the cat's meow. You know, nobody, how can he do something different? You know, Christ said, hey, look, if he can call up children from these stones. You know, you think you're so high-minded. You think that God can't, that you're the only thing that God can bless. This is Israel being high-minded. But the point is, God had a purpose with Israel. And so in the same passage of Scripture, when he tells you that Israel, he's cast away Israel, he tells you who's going to fill that void. Who's going to fill that vacuum of his purpose? Not only does he tell you who's going to do it, but he tells you what his new purpose is and what he's now doing today in the dispensation of grace. Romans chapter 11, verse number 13. In Romans chapter 11, he tells you that God has cast away Israel. Verse 11, he talks about their fall, through Israel's fall, salvation coming to the Gentiles. And in verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Now, we have offices in the U.S. that's been here since the U.S. was formed, right? We have a president, we have a judicial branch, and we have a Congress, we have a Senate. So we have our legislative and our judicial and the executive branch. Well, let me ask you a question. Has there always been a position in God's program as the apostle of the Gentiles? I mean, is that something that God has filled down through the centuries as he was working with Israel? That, hey, I also have this other position over here. It's the apostle of the Gentiles. And as people die, you know, we replace them if they're like the Pope. Or, you know, if they're the president, I'm just going to let the people elect somebody, you know, every 4 years. Yeah, elections never went good in the Bible. You know, God sucked down the people who wanted democracy down to hell when he opened up the earth. But the point is that there was never that position held before. God is telling you that he's cast away Israel. Well, now, God, if you've cast away Israel, and that was your vessel through whom the channel that you were going to use to go to the nations of the world, then what are we going to do now? What is your plan? What is your purpose? And so it is no coincidence that when you get to Romans chapter 11 and he explains to you what he's done, that you find Paul explaining who he is. I mean, think about that. He goes through the script, he goes through the verses and he writes down what's happened to Israel and he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." He's now told you who's going to fill the void. And what's interesting is, and you know, we've talked about this a little bit, get Galatians chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Galatians 1 and 1 Timothy 1. You know these verses that talk about how Paul had sinned egregiously against God. I mean, he was persecuting the church. And it says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, Paul says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." That means he was pretty effective in what he did, right? He didn't persecute it and fail. He didn't persecute it and try. He persecuted it and succeeded by wasting it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So what's interesting here is Paul tells you who what his apostleship is, but he also tells you what a low-down, rotten sinner he was by persecuting the very purpose that God had. I mean, look, if you sin today and you go out and you commit all kinds of immorality, you know who you're sinning against? You. And possibly the person that you're doing it with. But you know what Paul was doing? Paul was sinning against the very purpose that God had for the earth. And so this was a sin that was not just impacting Paul in the flesh, Saul at the time. This was a sin against God's very purpose in the earth. And the Bible relates that terrible persecution. I guess it would help if I would have clicked this thing, right? Okay. So the Bible relates the terrible persecution of the earliest believers, and they said that it abated as soon as Paul repented. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse number 31. Yeah, Paul persecuted the church and he wasted it, and it says in Acts 9:31, back up in, we'll just read 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. You notice there how it says, then had all the churches rest? Why did all the churches have rest? Because the guy who was sent out to persecute had changed his mind about what he's going to do with his life when Christ appeared to him. So, under the law, God should have killed Paul. And I'm not going to go through and justify that statement, but when you look at what Paul did under the law, he was a murderer. However, God was about to cut off the circumcision people, the people of the law, and graft in the Gentiles through grace. Therefore, to the one who deserved death under judgment of the law, God brought life through grace. What better way to start off the grace program than to take the person who deserved grace the least and give him life and grace? I mean, look, if you ever, you know, people say today, oh, I'm too rotten to get saved. You know, you've heard that down through the past. Oh, I'm too wicked. You don't know what I've done in my life. Yeah, I don't know what you've done in your life. But you know, when you look back at what Saul did, God set the standard for what it takes to get saved in the dispensation of grace today. And it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you can do. He didn't take the righteous man, he didn't take a righteous teacher who was teaching the law, a leader of Israel, and just give him a small conversion over and say, now I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles. He took the person who hated God, who was murdering innocent people against his very program, and started a new program with him. And so there's no justification today. There's no excuse for a man to say that I'm too wicked or I'm too vile to be saved today by grace. I don't deserve it. Yeah, you're right. But don't insult God when he's offered you the gift of grace today and he's given you the example of Saul, who deserved it less than the least of us. So the person who held the most authoritative office in Israel was the high priest. And he authorized Saul's persecution. You see that back in chapter 9, if you look at verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Why did he go unto the high priest? And desired of him letters. So when Paul goes into a town and he says, here's the business I'm on, and they say, oh yeah, by what authority? He pulls out the scroll or the letter and he says, by the high priest. Okay, that's the supreme voice in the land. So Paul was authorized by the high priest, but guess what? A higher authority paid him a visit. He's on the road to Damascus, and the great high priest himself, the person who the high priest that he was getting letters of to go out and persecute, the person that he was supposed to be in the stead of, the Savior of Israel, the great high priest comes himself and overrules the high priest, the acting high priest of Israel. He appears to Saul, Jesus Christ. He had had enough, and he paid a visit to Saul, and this is what happens. Acts 9, verse number 4. And he, that's Saul, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You ever wonder why the Lord called Saul? Or knew from his mother's womb that he could use Saul? You notice Saul didn't stammer like Moses did. And I'm not knocking Moses, because Moses was far better than I would have ever been. But the point is that different people have different strengths. And when God called Saul, you notice Saul didn't say, But Lord, I can't do it, or I can't speak, or I can't do this. What does he say? What do you want me to do? I'm going to get right to work. Now there's a man who can accomplish something. There's a man who can accomplish something. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So here we have Saul face to face with Christ, and what does he do? Does he continue in rebellion? No. No, he repented. He repented, he changed his mind about what he was going to do and who he was going to serve. And so God called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You look in verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Have you ever found in your Bible up to this point where God, once he started dealing with Israel, have you ever found where God would call Gentiles first and then Israel? So here we have a reversal of the orders, because, you know, in the Scripture, in the order in which things are listed usually has a meaning. It usually has some significance. And here he lists Gentiles first because Paul is going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Doesn't mean he ignores Israel. He goes into the synagogues, tries to convert Jews, because in the body of Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, so he can go to both Jews and Greeks and try to get them into the body of Christ. But notice that it says Gentiles first. Yet for all of Paul's efforts, I want you to notice something. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter, keep Acts chapter 9, but flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to notice that, you know, Paul's going to go out and he's going to try to reverse course, and he's going to go out and preach what God would have him to preach. We talk about him persecuting Israel and Israel's program. And yet for all of Paul's efforts after this point, Israel had already rejected Christ. Remember, the primary thing that we're talking about right now is the casting away of Israel. So everything that we're talking about is in light of that. And Israel had already rejected Christ despite Paul's efforts. Thus Paul wrote this to them, this about Israel. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So he says, he's talking about the Jews there. You could go back up in the passage, you look at it. But the point I just want you to see is that the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And if you go back to Acts chapter 9, you see why. You're going to see something here. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Why has wrath come upon Israel to the uttermost? Because they continued to reject the Messiah. Paul's called here, and you don't see any reversal of course in Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I like a good debate. I like to see facts laid out and a little bit of sparring back and forth on the issue of truth. And I can imagine that Paul was the man in those days, you know. And he probably had the championship belt when he walked in the ring. I mean, he really knew the law. He was trained well. He was a smart man. He was a committed man. And so here he flips around, and now he goes from the dark side to the good side, and he goes into the synagogues of the Jews, and what does it say he does? He confounded the Jews. Confounded them. I don't know much what was going on before that. I think that Peter was a strong man and very bold. I happen to think that Paul might have been a little bit more of the ability to confound the Jews. So he switches around, and Saul takes his skill set, Saul who becomes Paul, and you know, before he was working for these Jews, and the Jews were just killing the believers. They were persecuting them and killing them. But how much were they really coming into the leaders? I mean, Stephen testified. Stephen testified clearly. But here Paul comes in and confounds them with the truth of who Christ really was. Now, I both really like the picture, and I'm really saddened by the picture that's painted here by Scripture. I really like it because you have somebody who's coming in here and taking the Scriptures and putting it in front of the Jews' eyes and giving them, they don't have the ability to reject it in good conscience. They're confronted with the truth. I think we talked about this a week or two ago, right? Where we all come to that point in our lives where we're confronted with the truth, and we have to make the decision of whether we're going to accept it or reject it. And here he comes into the synagogues of the Jews and he confronts them with the truth and he confounds them. You know, they were trying to find every way possible to get around who this Christ was, who this Messiah was. You know, that's not that scripture. That scripture is not talking about him. That scripture is not talking about him. And yet what does Saul do? Confounds them. Oh, you men have got it all wrong. I can imagine Saul taking the scripture and showing them over and over and over again. You know how some of you know scripture? Some of you are better off than I was. You actually knew scripture before you understood right division. And when you knew some scripture, but you were confused by a lot of things. And then right division was pointed out to you, and everything just fit in a line, right? You know what I'm talking about? Everything just fit. I happen to think that's kind of what happened with Saul. He knew the scriptures better than anybody, but he was rejecting the truth of it. The volume of the book speaks of me, Christ says. And I happen to think when Christ revealed himself to Saul, and there was something went on where the light bulb went on, and for Saul it's like it all made sense. And he goes in and he confounds the Jews about who this very Christ is. And so I happen to think that today, you know, when you understand right division and that scripture comes into place, that's something that happens in your mind that's not just, you know, not just something that happens to you. Excuse me. All right, so Paul writes that wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Despite his efforts, he tried to convince them, his fellow countrymen, he tried to show them from the scripture. The point is that the issue in the book of Acts is not where does the body of Christ begin. The issue in the book of Acts is the fall of Israel and the diminishing away of Israel and the diminishing of the opportunity that is extended to Israel in early Acts. You know, today we like to talk about where did the body of Christ begin? Who's in? Who's out? And we like to get into the details of it. And look, that's fun because anytime you're getting into the details of Scripture, you're learning. So I'm not against that. But the point is that God didn't write Acts to tell you to pinpoint what verse the body of Christ began. God wrote Acts to show that Israel has fallen and that it shows the diminishing of Israel over time. Israel becomes less and less important. Therefore, you have in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 18 and then finally in chapter 28, you see Paul make three pronouncements. Maybe we'll read those. Why don't you turn there to, we'll go to Acts 13, 18, and 28. He says in chapter 13 and verse number 46, but we'll read verse 45. He says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." Why were the Jews filled with envy? because those multitudes happened to be uncircumcised Gentiles. The Jews thought that they were the only ones that had access to the channel of blessings of God, and that despite whatever they did, they were still going to be God's number one, you know, people. And when they see these crowds of uncircumcised Gentiles come that Paul starts speaking to, they're filled with envy. You want to know why they're filled with envy? They know the truth. They know the truth, and they knew that Paul was speaking truth to them. And then when they see Paul go and speak truth to the Gentiles, they're filled with envy. And it says, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. So when Paul started going to the Gentiles, they started speaking against Paul. And when today, when you start teaching against denominations, they'll start teaching against you. When you make a stand for truth, it will cost you something, and you'll be attacked, and you'll suffer persecution. It says, and spake those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now I often think about, there's the issue of the inspiration of Scripture. And we know how, you know, the Word of God is God-breathed, but He records things that happens. And I think a lot of times these are the actions of the men of God being led by the Holy Spirit that God records in Scripture. What I'm trying to say by that is God did not maybe predestine that Paul and Barnabas would act in this way and say these words. But the fact that they did, God took delight in it and recorded in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that they might not have been motivated by God. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying these actions of these men were not predestined. It's not like, you know, we're hyper-Calvinists and they didn't have a choice. So when you look at this Scripture and you see that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, take some confidence in that. Take some motivation from that. Where are we at? It's okay to wax bold every now and then, speak some truth to people that may offend them. So here you have some men, just like you and I are, who wax bold, and they say, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, there's a way to speak that speaks truth, and there's a way to speak that speaks truth and puts lumps of burning hot coal on your enemy's head. And that statement that they just made, they said, you notice how, you know, they weren't mean and nasty about it. They didn't call them names. They just said, hey, look, you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, so we'll just turn to these guys. Can you how are you going to respond to that if you're a Jew? He just said, we've judged ourselves unworthy. He's putting everything on us. Rightly so. If the shoe fits. All right, Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18. Verse number 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. See that pressed in the spirit? He was pressed to do something. I think there's other times where men actually just say something and God says, that's right, Paul. Good job. You know, there's a knowledge that comes from the Word of God and you speak truth. And God's happy a lot of times in the things that you say when you share truth with people. Just so happens for Paul, he recorded in Scripture. Anyways, all right, Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Notice he's speaking to the Jews. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, but he's coming here to the Jews. And when they opposed themselves, oh, notice what they did. They're opposing themselves. Look, that's what selfishness will get to you. You know, a lot of sin today is based upon selfishness. What people want, They're wanting to fulfill the desires of their own flesh. But do you know what they do through sin today? They oppose themselves. What's in their best interest? To put their faith in the gospel, to serve Christ. It's our reasonable service. And in their best interest, what are they going to get? Eternal life, happiness, joy. Oh, the liberals hate it when they take the surveys and they find out that the conservative Christians are the most happiest people in the world. And the liberals shout from the rooftop saying, false, false, false. That can't be so. But it's the very liberals that are the ones doing the survey in the first place. They have no incentive to lie. There's a lot of surveys that they do lie about, but they don't have any incentive to lie in the other direction. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Why was he clean? He testified before them. He testified before them. And there's a lot of truth to the people who say that they don't want to come into contact with a person who they don't know is saved. They don't ever want to leave that contact without that person, without sharing the gospel with that person. Those people go to sleep at night with a clean conscience, because if people go to hell, it's not for the lack of them, it's because the person has rejected it and they've opposed themselves. But Paul also says in Acts chapter 28, and verse 28, here we come to the end of the book of Acts. What is the purpose of the book of Acts? It shows you the casting away of Israel. Acts is not where you go to get your doctrine from. You don't build the doctrine of salvation upon Acts. You build your doctrine of salvation upon Romans, an epistle that was for the purpose of showing you salvation. Acts is in the canon of Scripture to show you the Acts of the Apostles. What were the Acts of the Apostles? Well, the Apostles found out from Acts 15 that they were cut off. Therefore, they didn't act very much in the rest of the book of Acts. You go after the book of Acts, and what do you find Peter, James, John, and the 12 doing? Nothing. You find Paul coming back up to Jerusalem, and he visits with them. And James says, you see how many men there are that are all zealous for the law? But you don't find Peter, James, and John going out to Asia and to Rome. You don't find them going out evangelizing Gentiles. I mean, even after they got a whiff of it in Acts chapter 11, when Peter told them what had happened among Cornelius, what happened? They went to none but the Jews only. All right, but Acts chapter 28 and verse number 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And what did the Jews do? And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. What do you think was the result of that reasoning? Today, when you offer someone salvation, you explain the gospel to them, but what do they want to do? Well, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. You know, that may not be their words to you, but what are they doing? I'll think about it. What happens if they don't make the decision right there? They talk themselves out of it. What happens when a salesperson gets you on the phone? He doesn't want to let you off the phone, right? Because if you say, well, I'll think about it and I'll call you back, like a car salesman, they know that the odds of you getting the sale after you get off the phone or after you leave their premise there, it goes from whatever the percentage is drastically down, drastically down. So a salesperson likes to keep you on the phone. That's why. They want to close the sale. And when it comes to a person's soul and they're considering the gospel, when they ever take that time and they say, well, I'll think about it. You know what happens? They talk themselves out of it. They talk themselves out of it. That's what man does. He's presented with the truth of God, talks himself out of it. In Acts chapter 28 there, when Paul says, sent to the Gentiles, it's already gone out, has it not? It's not like something new started in Acts chapter 28, unlike some people teach. This is where the diminishing of Israel ends. There's no more story left to be told, Israel. You're done. You're done. We've recorded your rejection of Christ. We've recorded it, and we've seen how it You were cut off and you just declined and then you were done. And oh, by the way, I've also now laid the groundwork to show you what I'm doing today. I've called a new apostle with a new message, the dispensation of grace. And so you find the book of Acts in Acts chapter 9. You find the casting away of Israel, how it relates to Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, the chapter that tells you that God has cast away Israel, he also tells you what's filled the void. And that's the dispensation of grace. So in our study, when we're looking at the difference between circumcision and the uncircumcision, and we saw that Paul won the day on Acts 15, and we say, how could there be something different? God's told you why. He showed it to you in his word. And it's there for anybody who's willing to see it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for what we're able to learn from your word. And we see, Lord, that the universe and this earth is not just an unguided happenstance, but Lord, we see that you have a plan and you have a purpose. And not the plan that so many people today are trying to figure out, as if you have a specific plan for each individual's life, but you have a purpose of what you're doing in the earth. And it's our responsibility to find out what your purpose is and to act in accordance with that. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you every day, to love you more and more. And Lord, ultimately, because we're thankful for your Son, who gave his life and died for us on Calvary. And as we think about Memorial Day, the lives that were lost in combat, Lord, we're thankful that you gave your Son so that all of us who lose our life here on this earth can have eternal life with you. We're thankful for that. In Christ's name, amen.